Amen. Today, we're back in the book of Romans. There's just so much here in the book of Romans to take in and to learn about our Savior and about the way God is. And we want so greatly, it's sad when God's people walk around and they don't even know God's will, and it's right here before us. It's written out in his word. God tells us what his will is, what he wants for you, and what he wants for this world. And we just really need to spend some time reading his word and listening to his word. I got into a conversation with a young man the other day at the grocery store, and he was a Muslim, and he was just so utterly confused. And one of the first things he said to me is that we worship the same God. I said, No, we don't. Yes, we do. That's what he said. We worship the same God. And it's kind of scary to me to think that there are many Christians, and I'm saying many Christians, who would say amen to that. And why would they say amen to that? Because they don't know what is written in the Word of God. So when you are challenged with that, I'm going to give you a very simple solution, answer to that question. Do we worship the same God? The God that Christians worship is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And when you read that in Scripture, you will see that quite often. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then what you say to this person is, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, says that he has a son, and his name is Jesus. And it's by his son is the only name by which anybody, not just me, anybody can be saved. He said, his son died that I might have life. Did Allah ever say that anywhere? In fact, Allah says, if you say I have a son, you are an infidel. So we cannot possibly, under any circumstance, be talking about the same God. Just want to put that out there for you. Because I like having my intense fellowships with folks, and it was a good one. My wife was, she heard all the shouting, and we were at the Tom Thumb parking lot. But the good thing is, this time it wasn't me. I was just listening. He got upset because I just kept saying, let's go to the cross. Let's go to the cross. Because if you engage him in conversation, they'll take you down this direction, this direction, this direction. Every direction there is, but to the cross, because that's where the answer is, brothers and sisters, at the cross. If Jesus' blood is not enough, if Jesus is not who he says he is and did not do what he said he did, then your faith and my faith is in vain. But if he did what he said he did, if he rose up from the grave after 3 days, then every other religion on the face of the planet is a lie from the pits of hell. It's a lie. It is not even close to the truth. Well, we got a lot of things in common. Don't even go there. Go to the cross, because they will mess you up. Y'all be coming back handing me some Jehovah's Witness tracts. Tell my pastor, you need to hear this. No, I don't. Let's go to our text. I just got kind of. Today we're in the book of Romans, chapter 8, and we'll be dealing with verses 26 through 34. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 34. Right just prior to this particular portion of Scripture, the Bible is talking about how the whole creation is groaning. All the earth is groaning. And you see that when you see these earthquakes and these things that are going on in the world, the Bible's telling you that not only these things will increase, because this is the earth groaning and looking and waiting for the expectation of the redemption of Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ coming. And so just like you and I groan, you know, when we're dealing with folks in this world, it's tough. It's tough dealing with Christians. It's tough dealing with non-Christians. And we groan. I mean, sometimes it just breaks your heart. Why would somebody come out here to the church and tear down our fence? Why would somebody do that? It just breaks your heart. But the Bible says, understand, this is what's happening, this is what's coming, and the whole earth groans waiting on the redemption of Jesus Christ. That means the return and the transformation that will take place when he comes. And as we walk up on verse 26, we will read in the King James Bible, starting Romans chapter 8, verse 26. This is where we start talking about the people, not the creation, not the creature, but the people. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we ought to pray, what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of the Father, who also maketh intercession for us. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, hearers, and doers of his word. Amen. Today, using the backdrop of the text, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 34, let's talk about the surety of security. The surety of security. This, I have to keep talking about the security of our salvation because some Christians don't get it. Unbelievers definitely don't get it. They just don't understand it. How can you be certain that when you close your eyes for the last time, how can you be certain that you will be, when you open your eyes, you will be in the presence of God if you're a believer? How can I be certain? That's an important question, because before I got saved, there was always uncertainty. Always, it's like, uh-oh, if I do something really, really bad, this time I've crossed the line. Or if I said something really, really bad, how far do I have to go before I lose my right standing with God? And what's so sad is there are many Christian, named Christian denominations, who tell people you can't be sure whether or not you're going to heaven. Well, was that not the status before you said you believed on the name of Jesus? So where's the good news? If I didn't know before I said I believe in Jesus, and I don't know after I say I believe in Jesus, don't call that the gospel. That's like a game show. Can you guess which one it is? I don't know. Which one is it? I want you to understand, I want everybody here to understand that you, if you have believed on the name of Jesus Christ, if you have confessed it with your mouth and believed it in your heart, I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, based on the word of God, you will be, when you close your eyes for the last time, you will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. No stop in between. No soul sleep, no purgatory. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what the scriptures teach. And here in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul, who's the author of this scripture, the Apostle Paul, he's bringing this home very clearly. And I need to add this. A lot of us, we may believe that we're saved, and we believe that on the name, but we just can't believe that that joker next to me who says he's a Christian is saved too. I mean, have you seen how he lives? Come on, preacher. He still smoke. He still drink. He still lie. And he calls himself a Christian. You act like he's getting away with something. You act like he's living this kind of life and God's got his eyes closed. But you caught it. God missed it, but you caught it. No, he is saved. If he has confessed with his mouth and believed in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, he is saved. And he doesn't get a free ride, y'all. There's very few things worse than being a Christian who's not walking in the will of God. No peace. No peace. Guarantee you, no peace whatsoever. Because when they belong to God, he won't give you peace. That'd be like you having a child at your house, acting a fool, and you say, oh, Johnny, that's no problem. And you just keep feeding him. And he gets worse, and you buy him a new car, you give him a car. Oh, Johnny. Y'all think God's that kind of a parent? No, God says, I chasten those who belong to me. And he says, if he's the best parent, maybe we ought to take a lead from the best parent. Paul wants us to know about this surety of this blessed hope. When he starts in verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I'm going to give you some reasons. I call this unbridled grace. Unbridled grace is when it's just full tilt. God is pouring out his grace. He's pulling out all the stops to make sure that if you belong to him, you're going to end up in heaven. Now, God, and you'll see down here a little bit later on, where it says, if God be on our side, if God be with you, who can be against you? Amen. God is pulling out all stops to show us and to make sure that you understand that when you close your eyes for the last time, you are going to be with him. He starts off by saying, likewise, the Spirit helpeth. And this is good for you. When you have a King James Bible, this is very good for you. Because when you see the word helpeth, that doesn't mean he just helps you one time. That means he helps you continuously, time after time after time after time. When you see that ETH, that means it's a continuous process. God is constant. The Holy Spirit, and you're going to see very clearly in these verses, you're going to see the Holy Spirit, you're going to see the Father, and you're going to see the Son, all referred to as God, the Spirit, the Father, and the Son, the triune Godhead. He says, likewise, the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, helpeth with our infirmities. And when he's saying he's helping with our infirmities, it's actually more of a, when he gets down to the part where he talks about intercession, he's actually doing the work for us. When it says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This word, you're going to see the word intercession three times in these passages, but this particular part where it says intercession, it has a different meaning than the other two parts where you see where it says intercession. This part is only spoken of at this one spot in all of Scripture. He says he's making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. In the other two parts, it's saying, when you, the other two places where you see the word intercession, it means God is conferring and coming alongside and working with us. Here, on the first, in this particular passage, where he says the Holy Spirit is making intercession for us, and he said, it's because we don't know what we're supposed to pray for. So if we don't know what we're supposed to pray for, why would the Holy Spirit come alongside of us? In this passage, he's saying, we don't know what to pray for, so therefore, the Holy Spirit just starts praying, takes over. He just takes over. Now, don't confuse this with some folks who teach you that this is speaking in tongues. It's not, that's not here, y'all. It's not here. Because, and I can show you why it's not here. Because he says he makes, making for us groanings which cannot be uttered. That means you can't say it. You can't speak it. So it can't be speaking in tongues. It's not a prayer language because you don't even know what you're praying. The Holy Spirit has taken your weaknesses, has taken my weaknesses, which he says, we don't even know what we ought to pray for. So therefore, the Holy Spirit is taking the things that you never thought about, the things that I never thought about, and the Holy Spirit is communicating with the Father to take care of my infirmities. Oh, man. How am I going to lose my security when God himself and the Holy Spirit is saying, wait a minute, this boy's getting, sideways. And the Holy Spirit and the Father, right here, are communicating with each other. Because in verse 27, it goes on to say, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 26 tells you the Holy Spirit is praying for you. The things that you ain't even thought about praying for. The Holy Spirit's praying those things for you. Now, in verse 27, the Father who searches, who knows the mind of the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Holy Spirit are communicating, and the Father is now engaged in intercession for you and for me. How are you going to lose your security when the Holy Spirit's praying for you? The Father's praying for you. And you're going to see a little bit further on, Jesus is praying for you. This is why, if you know what God has done, if you know what God is saying, you can't possibly engage the thought that you or anybody else who is saved can lose their salvation. You can't entertain that thought. It never comes to your head. Proverbs 17:3. Turn there for me. Proverbs 17:3. And it reads, the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. I just wanted you to see that because that's the part that tells you, know, it's the Father. And when you see the fining part and you see the fining pot and the furnace, these are all instruments of purification. The fining part is a crucible. It's something where they use to refine silver. And the furnace is where you use to refine gold. And guess what? In each one of those, they heat them up. They heat them up, and they beat them down. That's how you end up with fine gold. That's how you end up with fine silver. You heat it up. You take off the dross. You pound it down until you get fine gold or fine silver. If you notice, it said the Father, in that context in the Proverbs, it says that the Father is the one who tries us. The Father is the one who searches our hearts. So if you keep those analogies in mind, he's saying, just like the silversmith brings pressure onto the silver to bring out the best, just like the goldsmith brings pressure to bear on the gold to bring out the best, the Father, he allows, he ordains issues and circumstances in our lives Why? Because he's mean to bring out the best. God wants to use us, and to that end, the Holy Spirit is interceding in the midst of our prayer life. The Father is working with the Holy Spirit in the midst of our prayer life. God is holding back nothing. He's drawing his people daily with more and more and more of him. He's giving you a daily dose of him. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And we know. Okay. How's the Bible going to tell me when my mama died? I know that's for the good. How's the Bible going to tell me when I see a family crushed by an 18-wheeler that I know, not I hope so, not I think so, not I pray so. The Bible says you and I can have the knowledge, the absolute. See, that's Christians don't like to, we don't like to accept God at his word. Look at all the sickness out here. Look at all the death. Look at all the pain. Look at all the suffering. Look at all the hurt. And you ain't got to go outside your own family. I don't have to go outside the four walls of this church to see hurting people. But yet and still, I come right back here to the scripture, and God says, you know that I'm doing right, and you know I'm going to work it out. You know that. See, that's why I can't lose my salvation, because I know God is working. If I fall off the wagon, if I go half stone crazy, I know what he says. He said, and we know that some things, just try to see if you pay attention. All things work together. That means negative and positive. Yeah, but preacher, you always preaching negative stuff. You don't ever give me no happy sermon. I got to preach to you what's in the text. Some of us going to be really happy. Some of us going to be not so happy. In fact, there's been a great movement over the last 30 years to eliminate all preaching except for positive preaching. Tell you a joke and a smile. Yeah. It's going to be just fine and dandy. Yeah. Give you that positive stuff. And then when life slaps you upside the head, you come back and say, preacher, why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you tell me about death, sin, suffering? Why didn't you tell me? Well, all you want to tell me about was getting a new house, getting a new car, making some more money. That's all you told me about, preacher. What about the rest of the story? When he says it all works together, that means the negative and the positive. Everybody in here has an automobile. I do believe all the adults, you got an automobile. Go outside before you get ready to leave, and I want you to disconnect the negative pole from your battery and see if your car crank up. You need the negative and the positive. In the Word of God, you need the negative and the positive. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I'm so glad that God has given us the Word of God that we might be able to, we don't have to guess at stuff, y'all. It's here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. And it reads, this is God speaking to the children of Israel. The Bible tells us that he gives us this information so that we can understand how he moves, how he operates. Verse 2, King James Bible. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what is thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Amen. These are God's chosen people. One of my Jewish lady friends, when I was talking to her, I'm talking to her about Jesus and I'm talking to her about God. And if you know anything about the history of the Jews were in slavery for 400 years. And if you know anything about the current situation in the world today, the whole world is turning against the Jewish nation. The whole world is turning against them. And I'm telling her about how much God loves them. And she says, Pastor, she says, I wish he didn't love me so much. But God says right here, look at what he did, y'all. Look at the story that this is related to. 40 years in the wilderness. Where's your hope when you're in the wilderness? Some of us are in the wilderness right now. Where is your hope when you're in the wilderness? When you're spiritually in the wilderness, where's your hope? Look what he says. This is the good part, the positive part. He says in verse 3, God said, I humbled you. That means I broke you down. That means because what the problem was, you thought you were here and you thought God was here. See, you put yourself on the same level as God. God said, I have to break that out of you. I got to get that nonsense out of you. I got to get you to understand that I'm God, you're not. And he has to break that, and he had to do that with the whole Jewish nation. He said, we think it's our circumstances that are humbling us. We think it's that car wreck that's humbling us. We think it that running out of money before the end of the month can't make the house note. We think that's what's humbling us. No, those are circumstances. God brings about the circumstances. God said, I did it. You don't have to look. I did it. Keep in mind, all things work together for those who love God. Not everybody. Work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things. He said, y'all were hungry in the desert. And I did something that your fathers never knew about, never heard of before. And I did something that you never knew about and that you never heard about before. He said, I rained bread from heaven. Where you ever read that at? Before what God did in the book of Exodus, where in the world have you ever heard of God raining manna every day from heaven? I dare say in 2015, as you and I go through this journey, this Christian journey, I dare say there's been times in your life right now, in your personal life, where you're in the wilderness, you didn't know where your help was going to come from. You had never seen it before in anybody else's life. You had never seen it in your life. And God said, I brought you to this. He said, I brought you to this point. And I'm going to do something that you cannot explain. And I'm going to do something that you have never, ever seen before in your life. And I'm going to do it just so that you will understand that you don't live off of what goes on, what you see, what you feel, what you think, but you live out of every word that proceeds out the mouth of God. That's where he's trying to get all of us, saints, because we want to accept part of it. You know, I like some of the Bible. I don't like the other parts of the Bible. I don't like this thing about homosexuality. I don't want you to preach against that. About shacking with fornication, immorality. I don't want you to preach about that. I don't want you to preach about women ain't supposed to be pastors. I don't want you to preach about that. I don't want you to preach about people being in cults and you judging them, you saying they in a cult. I don't want you to preach about that. But if it's in the Word of God, I got to. And I'm going to. Because how you feel and how you think will not get the job done. God says, I humble you and I bring you into circumstances. I bring you into circumstances and situations to which you know that the only door out is by him. And then look what he does. This is what I love about God. When he finally breaks me down to where I done tried every door. See, God, I'm one of them hard-headed boys. Every door. I'm trying to find another alternative other than obeying God. Let me find some loophole in the scriptures that I ain't got to do this or I can't. But look what he does, y'all. Look at how good he is. When you and I finally get broken down, when we finally say, Lord, have thine own way. I can't take it. I can't take it. And we finally do what he tells us to do. Look at how good. All he does is bless you. Look at how good God is. When we finally come to that understanding, when we finally yield our spirits to every word of God, he just turns right around and he gives us a big old blessing and he gives us one of those big old hugs. And then he gets ready for the next time, because next time when the next situation come up, we go say, I don't know if I should obey God. I'm not sure. I know what the Bible says, but I'm not sure if I should. I don't think I should do that. It's a constant growth. It's a constant moving forward. And it's a joy. I mean, it's just such a joy. And that's why I want to encourage everybody. Come to Bible study. Come to Sunday school. Come to Wednesday night. Come and learn about him. Jesus says, take my yoke. Jesus said it to you. Take my yoke and learn about me. Where are you going to do it? Oh, I do it at home. That's not what he told you. He said, come together and be taught. That's what he said. Be taught. Reading on your own is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. But he says, come together and be taught. So we know. We aren't guessing. We aren't trying to think it through. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That word predestinate, that means God already ordained. He already put into place all the things that he wants done in your life and my life. The Bible says, and he's doing this so that he can conform us to the image of his son. Y'all look and y'all read and y'all see how wonderful Jesus is in the Gospels and how Jesus just, he just helped, he just did, he did all. He said, God said, I'm shaping you. And the reason he's shaping us is because we don't want to be shaped. So he's got to do like coal. He's got to move us like this. He said, I'm shaping you. I'm shaping you so that one day you're going to go look in your mirror in your house. I look like Jesus. Pastor, ain't that what he says? He says, I'm shaping you. I'm molding your whole persona to be just like Jesus. Is that possible? When you see silver in the raw, you wouldn't buy a bracelet made out of that. But after they put that silver in that crucible and they heat it up and they skim off the dross and they heat it up and they skim off, after they get rid of all the junk, that's when you go down to K Jewelers and say, "Woo! I got some bling." Guess what? God say, "We ain't much to look at right now." He said, "But after I heat you up a little bit, you're going to be just like my son. Because my son is the firstborn. He's the firstborn. And I'm shaping you against your will most of the time. But God said, I've got a purpose for you. I've got a plan for you. You don't know it because your mind is not my mind. Your thought is not my thought. I'm moving you forward." We're dragging my foot. Lord, he said, come on, boy, pick that foot up. No. Stop dragging your feet, saints. Because the sooner you say, yes, Lord, have your own way, the sooner he can pour out his blessings on you. That's good news. That's good news. He said, for whom he did foreknow, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30. Take note in verse 30. All of this is past tense. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Saints, that's all written in the past tense. Because when God has predestined you, when God has ordained such to happen, in God's mind, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. The Bible speaks of election. God says that he elects. The Bible says that you and I, this is one of the big controversies of Scripture. Not so, it's just that if people don't believe the Bible, it creates a controversy. But there is such a thing as election, which God says he has picked who is going to be saved. Wow. But it clearly says he has already picked. I just read that for you in the past tense. He has already picked who is going to be saved. But then again, he turns right around and he says very vocally and very forcefully, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how do you work that out, Pastor? I don't, because my mind is not God's mind. My thoughts are not God's thoughts. He says, that's how I did it. Now, you offer folks the gospel and let them understand that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 31. We get to what we talk about. We were talking about unbridled grace. Now we talk about unrivaled grace. Unrivaled grace means there's no peers. There's nobody even close to God. Nobody operates like God. Nobody does what God does. Nobody. He has no peers out there. He says, line them up. Line up any of your false gods. There's not one that stacks up to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You just read what he's done in history. Just read his exploits. And then when we get here in the New Testament, see what all God has done so that you and I might have the confidence in him. My confidence is not in me. My confidence is not in you. My confidence is in God and the works that he has done and the works that he has promised to do. Verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Some of the happiest words in the Bible. If God be for us, who can be against us? He's referring to the part that he's talking about on election. He's saying, God has already justified me. Justified means that I have already been placed in the category of this one has a ticket to heaven. I'm justified. It's already done. And he says, what shall we say to these things? Do you understand? The saint should say, praise God. The saint should say, wow, God has done everything possible to make sure that not only that I can't lose my salvation, but that I understand the surety of my eternal security. He's telling me, he said, this is all past tense. He said, I've done it. It's done. It cannot be undone. And why can't it not be undone? Because God cannot lie. It's done. What shall we say then to these things? The saints should say amen, but unbelievers say, that's not fair. That's not fair. God, will you mean to tell me that God has already picked out who's going to be saved? That's not fair. How dare you? How dare you? And that's what we're going to see. How dare you bring a charge against God? How dare you? How dare you? How dare we say God is not fair? God is not just. God is not right. How dare you? The believer says, he looks at what God has done and he says, man, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let me tell you why I have to say how good God is. Verse 32. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How many people in this congregation have been guilty of charging God with holding back? How many people have said to God, God, you know I need this. You know I need this. And you ain't letting it happen, Lord. Look what the scriptures say. The scriptures say, wait a minute. Before you start talking about God's holding back on you, don't you understand that the Bible says that Jesus became sin for us? Y'all know that's what it says, right? Amen. God said Jesus became sin for us. And this is the power of this particular passage. When God saw sin, even in his own son, he destroyed it. He put it on the cross. He crucified sin. He says, even if it's in my own son, I'll take it out. And his son took on the sin for you, for you, for you, and for me. And God said, I'm no respecter of man. When I see sin, I take it out. And I spared not even my own son, that sin might be taken out of the way for those who love me and are called according to my purpose. That's why you can't lose your salvation. Only way you go to hell is you got to reject Jesus Christ. And he says, he spared not. That messes me up, y'all. He spared not his own son for me. For me, a sinner. When his son said, here, let me take your sin and I'll put it on me. I will become sin so that you might have, I'm going to give you my righteousness and I'm going to take your sin. And I'm going to, that punishment that you deserve, I'm going to take it on myself. And not only am I going to take it on myself, but my very own father is going to dish it out. Don't bring any charges against God, y'all. Because God said, if I spared not my son, what now are you going to accuse me of not doing for you that you need to get done? What is it? The children of Israel, they were starving. They were hungry. They needed manna. They had never heard of manna. And God said, you never heard of it. Your fathers never heard of it. And yet and still, I came through. We are sitting here with situations and circumstances. We got sickness in our bodies. We got money problems. We got marriage problems. We got all kinds of issues. The biggest issue is that we don't understand the scriptures and we don't know the power of God. But we got all this stuff. And we're saying, man, if only God would just show up. Man, I bet you know God's over there asleep. He don't know how shipwrecked my life is right now. He spared not his own son so that you and I might inherit life. There is nothing. What's he say here? How, verse 32, how shall he not with him? That means, how shall the Father and the Son together not freely give us all things? Because you know what, brothers and sisters? When you get right down to it, The only thing that really matters, the only thing that really matters, I want my family saved. I want to be saved. And I want to be able to tell as many people about Jesus. That's it. That's it. The other stuff is incidental stuff. New cars, new clothes. That's all incidental stuff. They come and they go. But the only thing that's going to last is what God gave you through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And he said, if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you haven't settled that situation, he goes right there. He said, I will have done it for you too. Turn your Bible to Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. This is what the Son did for us, y'all. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely, surely, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem, him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That's you and me. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's you and me. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are, not might be, past tense, we are healed, saints. That's the good news. That's what Jesus did for everybody sitting here. He predestined it, he preordained it, he set it up to happen. He says, all you got to do and all I have to do is accept it as truth. Jesus paid it. He says, accept it as truth, and then that way you won't be sitting around accusing him of not being able to keep you saved, not being able to keep your brother saved, keep your mama saved, keep your friend saved, because once you understand what he has done, what Jesus did on the cross, once you understand the work, the fullness of the cross, you'll understand you have security in Jesus Christ, unrivaled security in Jesus Christ. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He says, who shall lay anything, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? When you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, the Bible challenges everybody out there. Who among anybody on this planet, what religion can come to you and tell you that you are not saved and that you are not going to heaven? You have deluded yourself because you're not going. He says, who can lay a charge at God's elect? That's us, y'all. Even when we ain't living quite like we're supposed to be living, here's my encouragement to you. When you know better, do better. Stop playing with God. You think God is winking and nodding off and not paying attention to the life that you're living right now? Stop lying to yourself. Because God is serious about, let me tell you how serious he is. He had his son butchered on the cross so that you might have life and have life eternal. He's not joking. And I may not see it. You may think you're getting away with a little something with me. Little nod, little wink, little giggle. I'm not the person you got to deal with. It's God. And what's so good about it, he says, if you find yourself in that situation where your thought life's not right, your physical life's not right, you're not living the way, tell you how good God is. He says, why don't you just stop right now? This is the good news. Why don't you just stop right now and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And he'll do you just like the woman caught in adultery in Scripture. He's going to pick you up, pat you off, say, okay, now go forth and sin no more. End of conversation. End of conversation. Y'all, we got some stuff in our lives. We got some messy lives. We're all a work in progress. But at some point, you have to come to the acknowledgement that I'm wrong. And I've got to stop living like this. I've got to start yielding and presenting my life as a living sacrifice. God doesn't want dead works. He doesn't want dead animals. He wants you and me as a living sacrifice. And he says that's our reasonable service. He says, when you say reasonable service, he said that's the least you can do. It's like for those of y'all who have a daily job, you know, the least you could do is show up and clock in. Okay, that's the least you could do is show up and clock in. Okay, I've been an employer for about 30 years, and you know, you have some people they come on Friday and they just want to check. Ain't done nothing all week long. Come on, man. The least you could do is come to work. Yeah, but you know, it was my birthday. Couldn't come on my birthday. Well, you know, my daddy died again. All kinds of nonsense. God says, the least you can do, your reasonable sacrifice, your reasonable service, is to show up, clock in, and let somebody else know about Jesus. That's the least we can do. Nobody can lay a charge to God's elect because God is the one who justifies. Man doesn't just, not only does no other man justify us, we can't justify ourselves. My nephew got in a discussion, intense fellowship with a man talking about, said, well, if you don't get baptized, you can't go to heaven. There's nothing that you can do to be justified. God is the one who justifies. God even gives us the faith to believe in Jesus. That way we can't get credit for anything. Because we want to be able to get to heaven and throw our chest out and talk about, yeah, I'm such a good holy Christian. I done done this and I done done that and I got baptized too. Now, God, ain't you impressed? Why don't we stop trying to impress God with what we're doing and be impressed by what he's done? He's the one who sent his son. He's the one who hung on the cross. He's the one who bled. He's the one whose beard they plucked. He's the one they spit on. Not you, not me. And to top it all off, he's the one who was in the grave for 3 days. And he's the one who got up with all power. You don't get no glory. God gets it all. God gets it all. And we can't lay any charge against his elect. He says, who is he? Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that he is risen again. See, go to the cross because that's the most important thing. I started off this whole message by saying, when you encounter somebody who's an unbeliever, a believer in some kind of cult or whatever they want to call it, they can label it whatever they want to call it, go to the cross, because it's Christ who died and it's Christ who rose from the dead. And this is just another tip from your brother Will. If somebody tells you, well, that's a hoax. In fact, the young man was telling me that when we were having our intense fellowship, he told me that I was being fooled because I believe that the Jews over in Israel are the real Jews. And he said, you don't even know that I'm a Hebrew Jew. That's what he told me. You don't know that the black folks, they're the real Hebrews. And I wanted so bad to tell him, well, you need to go over and tell the Ayatollah of Iran that he's fighting the wrong folks because he thinks he's killing Jews when he goes to Israel. But I didn't think that would be profitable, so I didn't say it. But that's the teaching that's out there, y'all. That's the stuff that's out there. And you and I have got to be prepared to say to them,
It is Christ who died. It is Christ who was in the grave for 3 days. It is Christ who rose from the dead. And I told you in the early part of this passage, you saw where the Spirit actually does the praying for us with no help from us, because since we don't know what we're supposed to be preaching, we don't know what we're supposed to be praying. The Spirit literally takes it and he prays for us. And then it says that the Father prays, he intercedes for us. That means the Father confers with us. The Holy Spirit does it all on his own. The Father confers with us when it says he's interceding for us. And here in the last scripture, he says, he tells you that Christ, the one who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, he's also interceding for you and for I. And that interceding right there, that means he's conferring, he's speaking back and forth with you and I, and he's giving, and he's giving, and he's giving. And he takes every day when I get up in the morning, he gives me a little bit more grace. Every day when you get in that, he gives you a little bit more grace, y'all. He gives you a little bit more grace. And he's showing you the path. He's showing you the way. And if you let him, he'll show you things that you've never seen before. He'll do things in your life that you'll just go, oh my, oh my, oh my. And all he wants for you and me is to attribute that righteousness, that goodness, that love, that grace, that unbridled grace, that unrivaled grace. All he wants is for us to attribute it to him and say, thank you. God bless you. God keep you. God strengthen you. You're saved.